Now for the will of God. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 6, we have a general statement concerning the will of God in regard to all mankind. Reading from the Diaglot, the words are, I exhort, therefore, first of all, to make supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings on behalf of all men, in behalf of kings and all who are in high station, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all piety and seriousness. This is good and acceptable before God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. For God is one, and there is one mediator of God and men, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom in behalf of all, the testimony in its due seasons, for which I am appointed a herald and an apostle. Here we have briefly stated that it is God's will that all men shall be saved from the Adamic condemnation, and being brought back from the Adamic condemnation, to receive an accurate knowledge of the truth. Because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The Diaglot says to be testified in his seasons. There are two seasons in the history of mankind during which this ransom for all is to be testified. The first season is the gospel age, during which it is testified for the selection of the church, and the second season is the millennial age, to follow the gospel age, during which it is that ransom is testified to all the remainder of mankind, in order that they may have an opportunity of coming, of regaining eternal life on condition of obedience. The conditions that we see in the world today and that have prevailed for 6,000 years is primarily due to disobeying the will of God. The first head of the human race, Adam, brought this condemnation and the condition of all the race as it has existed for these centuries because he disobeyed the will of God. During all these centuries, the noblest of mankind have desired to know, to find God and to know his will. All of the non-Christian religions of the world, all of the great works of the philosophers have come into being because of mankind's desire to find and do God's will. But for the great majority, this desire has been thwarted by the God of this world, Satan, who has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, a few of mankind have heard this message by the grace of God and have responded to it. But they constitute only a minority of mankind, and that too has been according to the will of God. In order that we may appreciate more fully how much the Bible has to say concerning God's will, we propose to read some instances from the New Testament concerning the will of God. Now then, for these texts, briefly. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, the same is my brother and sister and mother. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We emphasize the word will. If any man will come after me, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It is not the will of my Father that one of these little ones should perish, these little ones that believe in me. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So, in this message, goodwill toward men is also enunciated, goodwill from God. He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire. Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. How much more will he clothe you of little faith? Our Lord was speaking of the flowers, how they correspond with their environment, how beautiful they are, and yet God has greater interest in us than in the flowers. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Which were begotten, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If a man therefore love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me shall be with me where I am. The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will. For to will is present with me, but how to perform I find not. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And so we could go on and cite more scriptures from the New Testament that speak of the importance not only of God's will, of our Lord Jesus' will, but also of our will. This expression, I will, occurs 23 times in the 119th Psalm. That psalm seems to depict the experiences of every Christian from the time that they begin to draw near to God, and God begins to draw them until they have finished their course. If we consult our manna book, we shall find 24 different manna comments on the will. Well, what is the will? The will has been defined in Webster's dictionary as that faculty of the mind by which we decide to do or not to do. To get a little better understanding of what this means, let us note the operation that takes place when we decide to do or not to do, when we exercise the will. Our brains are truly wonderful. We have in our heads an organ called the brain, and it contains more than 35 different separate departments or organs. In this respect, man was created in the image and likeness of God, of course suited to the human nature, with some attributes suited to the lower human nature. These 35 or more organs or departments are amativeness, philoprogenitiveness or love of children, inhabitiveness or love of home, adhesiveness, the ability to stick to anything, combativeness, we all have experience with our quality of combativeness, destructiveness, alimentiveness or love of food, secretiveness, the ability to keep a secret, acquisitiveness, the desire to acquire wealth, concentrativeness, the ability to concentrate, self-esteem, in most of us it is too large, approbativeness, desire for other people's approval, cautiousness, benevolence, veneration, firmness, hope, wonder, ideality, wit, imitation, individuality, form, size, weight, coloring, locality, number, order, eventuality, time, tune, language, comparison, and causality. The brain works like this. If anyone has a largely developed organ of language, they find it easy to use languages and to learn languages. One who has the organ of tune finds it easy to become a musician. One who has the organ of time largely developed is a person who will be punctual and on time. And one who has order will be orderly. Well, when Adam was created, he had the possibility. His brain was like a blank record upon which the lines of character had not yet been inscribed. Had he remained obedient to God, the experiences and lessons of his years would have developed in him a perfectly balanced mind and character. But because he sinned, he lost his ability to have a balanced mind, and he also lost that ability for us. We have inherited that imperfection. So then, instead of being governed by the qualities of benevolence and veneration and firmness and hope and ideality and order, the human race is largely governed, unbalanced, and ungoverned by the others: amativeness, combativeness, destructiveness, alimentiveness, and self-esteem. Well, when we come to the Lord, we find that we must make a decision. We must decide to do or not to do. If we decide to give ourselves to the Lord, then these members of this legislature that we have in our head, the majority of them vote and come out that The higher qualities are in the ascendancy, and they regulate human beings. So then, instead of being governed by the lower qualities mentioned, we begin to be governed by benevolence, veneration, and firmness, hope, ideality, order, and so forth. We understand that when we are begotten of the Holy Spirit and we become new creatures, that new mind has to use that same brain as long as we are in the flesh. Nevertheless, the transforming work begins, and we begin to do the will of God more and more. Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we are, has a relationship to the will of God. When I was a boy, I read a book entitled Stepping Heavenward. This book was about a girl who desired to serve the Lord. She went about it by making resolutions. Each day she would make her resolutions about how well she would do that day. Well, it so happened that she had a very bad temper and very much impatience. Every day she made the resolutions, and every day she broke them. She made no progress. Why was this? Because she did not begin in the right way. If she had laid her will down before the Lord and accepted the Lord's will instead, then she would have been beginning in the right way, and she would have made progress if she had continued that through the days. I will remember that. I read that book when I was a boy. So then we see that God has given the divine revelation, the Bible, to show us how we can begin and continue to do His will. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are familiar with those texts. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, discussed in the first 11 chapters of Romans, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word present is rendered yield in some texts. But here it is rendered present with just as much propriety as the word yield. And be not conformed to this world, says verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Diaglot renders it, transform yourselves by the renovating of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the good will of God? The good will of God is that we should turn from sin. What is the acceptable will of God? That we should turn to righteousness. And what is the perfect will of God? That we should abhor sin so thoroughly and love righteousness so fervently that we become sacrificers on behalf of attaining righteousness and doing God's will. And only those who have had this desire to the sacrificial degree have been able to learn and do the will of God during the reign of evil and sin in the world. I would like to read a poem which perhaps you have read in the poem book or in the Tabernacle Shadows. My sacrifice, laid on thine altar, O my Lord divine, accept this gift today for Jesus' sake. I have no jewels to adorn thy shrine, nor any world-famed sacrifice to make. But here I bring within my trembling hand this will of mine, a thing that seemeth small. But thou alone, O Lord, canst understand how, when I yield thee this, I yield my all. Hidden therein, thy searching gaze can see struggles of passions, visions of delight. All that I have, or am, or fain would be, deep loves, fond hopes, and longings infinite. It hath been wet with tears and dimmed with sighs, clenched in my grasp till beauty hath it none. Now from my footstool, where vanquished lies, the prayer ascendeth, may thy will be done. Take it, O Father, ere my courage fail, and merge it so in thine own will that I may never have a wish to take it back. When heart and courage fail, to thee I'd fly. So change, so purify, so like thine own, make thou my will so graced with love divine that I may not know or feel it as mine own, but recognize my will as one with thine. Have you experienced those holy emotions? Now, dear friends, I would like to read something from the reprints under General Principles of Guidance. General Principles of Guidance. We spoke a moment ago of the divine revelation, the Bible. Now concerning the Bible, Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." After having received through the assistance of the keys to the Bible that the Lord has provided now in the end of the age, and the assistance of those whom the Lord has from time to time raised up to understand the plan of God, we apply these words. We must be on guard even in respect to the doctrines which acknowledge the precious blood. And a clear discernment of the divine plan is necessary to this end. And this implies a searching of the Scriptures daily. It is not sufficient that we have used the divinely provided helps. We are to remember that our memories are treacherous, and that if we are not imbibing the Word in some form, we are apt to lose valuable connecting links, leaving us open to some of our great adversaries' covert attacks. The golden text, the word, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee," reminds us that not only the word of the Lord is necessary as a guide to a knowledge of Him, but that it is valuable to us and necessary after we have found the Lord and become members of His family, begotten of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, it is necessary that we do more than know about the Scriptures and have an appreciation of their teachings. We must get their truths into our hearts. There are certain points which underlie the divine law and all of its regulations bearing upon us, and these points cannot be comprehended at once. Day by day, as we persevere in the study of the truth, as we meditate upon God's law by day and by night, we come to clearer views of these great principles of truth, justice and love and wisdom, which underlie all of the divine arrangement, all of the divine government. In proportion as we attain this attitude of heart and mind, we know the Lord, not only in the sense of appreciating His glorious character, but in the sense that we are enabled to put those points into operation in our daily lives. In our deeds, our words, our thoughts, whoever does not attain to this heart appreciation of the divine arrangements will be sure to sin against the Lord, to keep His covenant of consecration imperfectly, and those who do so will fail to gain the highest prize if indeed they are to be accounted worthy of eternal life on any plane of being. Let us not only search the Scriptures daily and obtain intellectual appreciation of the divine character, but let us meditate upon these eternal verities in our hearts. Let us familiarize ourselves with these points of divine government. Let us come more and more into sympathy with them, come into fullest harmony with our Creator and His requirements. Reprints 4409 in the year 1909. Now, how can we decide what is the Lord's will in any matter? How to decide the Lord's will? I seek in the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. Oh, how I used to leave the result to my feelings. Some days the feelings would be up on the mountaintop, other days would be down in the dark valley. Eventually I learned that we cannot depend on our feelings for guidance. Continuing, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to a great delusion. I seek the will or Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone, without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, it will do so according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Now, without reading the remainder of this comment, it shows that the writer also takes into consideration divine providences. If he finds the Word and the Spirit and the providences are in agreement, he goes ahead and leaves the results for the Lord. You will find this in reprint, page 4468. Now then, in endeavoring to do God's will, do we ever suffer defeats? Do we ever have any difficulties? Do we ever have to repent of wrongdoing or of mistakes or blunders and to make amends and restitution for anything that we have offended against others, that we have violated the principles of justice or love? Perhaps you have not had that experience, but I have had that experience time and again. How shall we deal with these defeats? Again, if you will bear with me, I would like to read something based upon Joshua chapter 7. There we have an account of how, after Jericho had been captured, the Israelites endeavored to take the little town of Ai, the little city of Ai. Well, they failed to take Ai. They were defeated. They were repulsed, and they lost some of their people. So then they were taken aback, and Joshua instituted a search to find out the reason. He fell down before the Lord, and then he took a cast lots among the people, until finally the lot fell on Achan. Well, Achan came and confessed that in the taking of Jericho, he had taken a piece of gold and some silver and a goodly Babylonish garment and had hid them in his tent. All this was contrary to the instructions of the Lord concerning the booty in Jericho. So therefore, Ai was put to death, and after that, the Israelites captured Ai. Well, the lesson here is simply this: that anything cherished in the heart which is contrary to the will of God, let it seem even so insignificant, ever so insignificant, or be ever so deeply hidden, will cause us to fall before our enemies. Any conscious root of bitterness cherished toward another, any self-seeking, any harsh judgments, any slackness in obeying the voice of the Lord, any doubtful habits and surroundings, these things, or any one of them, consciously indulged, will effectually cripple and paralyze our spiritual life. We may have hidden the evil in the most remote corner of our hearts and may have covered it over from our sight, refusing even to recognize its existence, although we cannot help being all the time secretly aware that it is there. We may steadily ignore it and persist in declarations of consecration and full trust. We may seem to ourselves and to others to have reached an almost impregnable position of victory, and yet we may find ourselves suffering bitter defeats. We may wonder and question and despair and pray nothing will do any good until the wrong thing is dug up from its hidden place, brought out into the light, and laid before the Lord. The moment, therefore, that a believer meets with a defeat, he must at once seek for the cause, not in the strength of that particular enemy, but in something behind, some hidden want of consecration, lying at the very center of his being. Just as a headache is not the disease itself, but only a symptom of a disease situated in some other part of the body, so the failure in such a Christian is only the symptom of an evil hidden in probably a very different part of his nature. Sometimes the evil may be hidden even in what, at a cursory glance, would look like good. Beneath apparent zeal for the truth may be hidden a judging spirit, or a subtle leaning to our own understanding. Beneath apparent Christian faithfulness may be hidden an absence of Christian love. Beneath an apparent rightful care of our affairs may be hidden a great want of trust in God. I believe the Holy Spirit is always secretly discovering these things to us by little checks and pangs of conscience, so that we are left without excuse. But it is easy to disregard and insist upon it to ourselves that all is right, while a fatal evil continues hidden in our midst, causing defeat in most unexpected quarters. Now then, dear friends, perhaps you have not had that experience, but I have had experiences quite similar to that. And every time that the Lord has brought me up short, the result has been that I have had a renewed and deeper appreciation of the fact that Jesus is my Redeemer as well as my Lord and Teacher. On page 199 and 200 in the third volume of Studies in the Scriptures, in a consideration of the wedding garment parable, it is stated that this is the chief lesson of that parable, that everyone who will be of the overcoming church will fully realize that Jesus is his Redeemer as well as his Lord and Teacher. So how thankful I am that these lessons can be learned and that we can profit even by our defeats and mistakes. I would like to read now 1 John 5, 3:14 and 15. Here the Apostle John is referring to the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3, 14, and 15. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments, his teachings, are not grievous." Before you became the Lord, did you think that his teachings or commandments were grievous? I think you did. Does the world of mankind think that his commandments are grievous and heavy? I think they do. But now verses 14 and 15 tell us, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Will we ask it contrary to his will? If his will is our will, no. We will have an enlightened will, in the study of God's plan and word. And we will delight in endeavoring to do it in our imperfection. His will not be grievous. Now, what is the end of life? The end of life is having done the will of God. As we look out into space and see the suns, the planets, the galaxies in space, they are all operating in obedience to divine law. They are obedient to the will of God. So with us, the end of life is that we might do the will of God. When perfection has been restored to mankind, to all the willing and obedient, they will be doing the will of God. Who is going to bring them to that condition? Those who have learned to do the will of God during the gospel age and during the age before the gospel age, namely the ancient worthies. So, dear friends, I want to read just a few words here. What is the end of life? The end of life is to do the will of God, whatever it may be. If we could have no ambition past the will of God, our lives would be successful. The maximum achievement of any man's life after it is all over is to have done the will of God. Therefore, the supreme principle upon which we have to run our lives is to adhere through good report and ill, through temptation and prosperity and adversity, to the will of God, whatever that may be. It may take you to China, or you who are going to Africa may have to stay where you are. You who are going to be an evangelist may have to go into business, and you who are going into business may have to become an evangelist. But there is no happiness, no success, or success in any life till that principle is taken possession of and the highest service is first, moment by moment, to be in the will of God. Reprint, page 2694. What about our trials? If we were to choose our own trials, we would have none. Therefore, how wise it is that God chooses our trials. How could we be overcomers unless we had something to overcome? The answer is manifest. And now we are in the end of the gospel age, and we are being specially tested along the line of love for God, of love for the brethren, of love for our fellow men, and along the lines of the truth. If we were to assemble all the objections to the truth as we have it in the Harvest Message of Present Truth in the volumes and the other literature, if we were to assemble these objections and these deletions, how much would we have left? We would have only the skeleton of the truth left. And in some quarters, even part of the skeleton has gone. Who wants his skeleton in the house? Dear friends, it is the will of God that we who have received these glorious things, like no one before us during the gospel age, it is his will that we should continue therein and continue to appreciate these glorious truths. Now, our trial, our relationship to Christ in the will of God is set forth in Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 10, and Hebrews 2, verse 11. Reading in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we read concerning our Lord and concerning us. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the typical sacrifices, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when we observe water baptism, as we had possibly thought we would do today, we're only symbolizing or memorializing the fact that we have buried our will in the will of God, that we have given ourselves to the Lord, that he has received us, and that he has that we are in that baptism into his death. It is impossible to be fully pleasing to the Lord during this gospel age unless we participate in his death, be dead with him, in order that we may live with him. And as shown last night, the one who is baptized is not left down in the water. He is raised up again. So our resurrection life begins here, and it will be completed when we are counted worthy to have a part in the first resurrection in glory. Now for Hebrews 2, verse 11. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's verse 12. For both he that sanctifieth, the Lord Jesus, and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that wonderful? Shows the magnanimity, not only of the Heavenly Father, but of his dear Son, that we should be called his brethren. Now, in conclusion, the will of God is related to all things in life. God's will is related to our drawing to God. Even before we consecrate, if God did nothing for us before we consecrated, we would be in a bad way. But he draws us to his Son, and his Son introduces us to him. It is related to consecration. It is God's will that having been drawn to this point, we should make a consecration. It is related to our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The just shall live by faith. It is related to guidance in all of life's affairs. It is related to our daily living, to liberty, to growth, to obedience, to service, and to fellowship. God's will can solve all our problems relating to doubts, temptations, failures, bondage, and trials. God's will is the will of love, therefore always lovely. I'm quoting, do not let there be a day or an hour in which you are not consciously doing his will and following him wholly. I need that advice. No one can be with Christ who is not Christ-like. Character is the only real test. God is holy, and those who are one with him will be holy also. Character is the only thing that will be carried over in our resurrection change. God's will is our anchor in the storms of life, our strength in Christian warfare, our guidepost at the parting of the waves, our wisdom in service, our help in overcoming, our chart and compass in the wilderness, our guide in the narrow way, and the assurance of an abundant entrance into the kingdom.